This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Thank you, Jerry. Well, we're stepping away from Joshua this Sunday morning to look at John chapter 19, verse 30. Christ the Lord is risen. Indeed he has. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is risen. We thank you we gathered this morning to serve a risen Savior who gives us his living word. And we thank you for that. May that word do its work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in our Good Friday service, we looked at Jesus' cry of desolation. This morning, we will consider his cry of victory. We're going to look at verse 30 of chapter 19 of John. I'm getting everything kind of straightened up here. I got too much stuff. There we go. The sermon will actually be just on one verse. It's just going to look at verse 30 of chapter 19. And it's the Greek word tetelestai that we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. And it actually takes three English words to translate that one Greek word. And the English translation is, it is finished. It is finished is it's a famous phrase. You've probably heard it often. It's a beautiful phrase, good translation. The Greek word tetelestai is also a fairly famous word as well. So you may even know that Greek word. It's often referred to when we look at Christ's crucifixion. And there's been much written and preached about this phrase and about this word over the years. And the centuries. And the English translation of tetelestai, it is finished. Like I said, it's a good translation, but that translation does not do that Greek word justice. There's so much more that can be said about that one Greek word than the English can communicate. So what we're going to do this morning is unpack the meaning of this word, and this particular word is complicated to translate because like I said, it's in a tense of Greek that we do not have in English. It is a perfect passive verb. A perfect passive verb. And here's what it means. In past tense, it means a completed action. We understand that part. But the perfect tense of that verb describes an action that was completed in the past, but the impact of that action carries forward all the way into eternity. It keeps going. So that's what it means to be a perfect passive verb, and that's what makes it difficult to translate in English because you almost cannot use enough English words to get your mind around that perfect tense to describe its completed carrying on action. This is just a verb that keeps on giving. That's what it means. And so while that's the breakdown of the verb, we've not even begun to describe the definition of the word and how it's used. So tetelestai comes from the Greek word teleo. And teleo means to finish or to complete. So for Jesus to use the Greek word teleo as a perfect passive verb in reference to his crucifixion means that although his work has been completed in the past, the impact of that crucifixion carries on into the future and what we know into eternity. I mean, we're here this morning because of that perfect passive verb. That's why we're here. It still has impact today. That's the reason we're still talking about it. Tim Keller says a better translation of tetelestai is this. Now, don't write this down. Okay, you can't write this down. If you want his definition of it, just look at the manuscript on Monday. But here's what he says. He says it means this, or a good way to translate it is this: I've done it, and it is utterly finished. It is complete. I've done it. I've done it completely. I've accomplished it utterly. I have traversed the infinite distance between you and God, and there is nothing left to do, not an inch left. I have done everything necessary to bring you into God's arms. There's not one thing left for you to do. I have done it. I have done it completely. It is absolutely and utterly finished. There's nothing else for you to do at all, period. See what I'm saying? That's a powerful word. I can see why translators just decided to go with "it is finished," right? Whole chapter on one word, you know. Actually, I have the whole Bible to describe the meaning of this one word. But that's why the Apostle John says at the end of his gospel, if we were to write down everything that Jesus had done, it would fill all the books in the world. It's a powerful word. It is incredible. This one word deserves a paragraph, right? So it is, with that said, here's my disclaimer before I move into the rest of the sermon. There is no way I can cover everything about this one word this morning in a sermon. I mean, there's been lots of sermons, lots of books written that have just unpacked it in infinite ways. So here's what we're going to do. Well, we're going to examine three things that Jesus meant that he had completed and accomplished when he said from the cross, "It is finished." And here's the outline. You ready? God's word, salvation, resurrection. God's word, salvation, resurrection. Point number one, God's word is fulfilled. We're going to look at Matthew 17, chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 to help us with verse 30 of John chapter 19, verse 30, okay? Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." At the very outset of his ministry, Jesus lays out this comprehensive statement in the Sermon on the Mount to show what his purpose is as he has come. And it is to fulfill the law. And what he meant by that he has come to fulfill the law, is that he has come to obey God's law perfectly and thus fulfill and complete perfectly the covenant of works as he does that. So when he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled that covenant of works that was necessary for us to be approved and accepted and loved by God. We couldn't do it, so he did it in our place, right? He did it perfectly. And then when he said he would fulfill the prophets, he meant that he would fulfill all of the prophecies that were made about him in the Old Testament. And so Jesus came to accomplish all those prophecies about the Messiah from Genesis to Malachi. And you have to understand Jesus' statement of purpose in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, that's an incredible statement. Now to help us get our minds around Jesus' fulfillment of God's word, I want to go back to something that I touched on Friday night in our Good Friday service. Now, I know everyone was not here, but we talked about this just briefly, and I went through some of the things that Jesus had fulfilled as he moved toward his crucifixion, some of the Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled, and I gave you the scripture reference, but I didn't read them. So what I want to do is look at some of those again, and I want to read the text that goes with those prophecies that were fulfilled. Now, these are not all of the things that Jesus fulfilled. These are just some. You ready? So, and A.W. Pink's going to help us here in his book, From Seven Sayings, and he brought these together And this is what he said. Jesus' betrayer would be a familiar friend. And we know that in Psalm 41:9. He says, even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41:9. And isn't it interesting that he used the word heel? Now, where does that take your mind back to? Genesis 3, right? He's lifted his, but he's talking about Judas, right? And so there's a couple of connections there in that prophecy. The next one is that Jesus would be forsaken by his disciples because they were offended to be associated with him. In Psalm 31:11, it says this, because of all of my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Jesus would be falsely accused. Psalm 35:11, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. Jesus would be silent before his judges. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Jesus would be proven guiltless. Isaiah 53:9. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, Jesus would be counted with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus would be crucified in Psalm 22:16-17. Now you need to know the Psalm 22:16-17 does not use the word crucifixion, but it describes it. It doesn't use the word crucifixion because crucifixion had not been invented at that point in history. Amazing. This is what it said. They have pierced my hands, stretched out on the cross, and feet. And I can count all my bones. This is a depiction of when he hung on the cross. Jesus was mocked by spectators. Psalm 109:25 says, I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Jesus' enemies also mocked him because God did not deliver him. Psalm 22:7-8, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. They gambled for Jesus' clothes. Psalm 22:18. Jerry just read the portion of this from John, but it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. On the cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies. Isaiah 53:12. He bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was forsaken by God. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Jesus thirst on the cross. Isaiah 69:21, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 31:5, Jesus describes Jesus yielding up his spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven. It says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Psalm 34:20 tells us that none of Jesus' bones were broken. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And finally, the gospel accounts tell us Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, which was foretold in Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Now, all of these prophecies were plainly foretold centuries before they came to pass. And there are many others as well. So, brothers and sisters, there's not one of these prophecies about Jesus that was not fulfilled. Not one. All the prophecies that Jesus came to fulfill, he fulfilled perfectly. He never sinned and broke God's law. He never said, oops, I made a mistake. He never said, my bad, Lord, please forgive me. He never failed to obey God. He did all things perfectly. And as a result, he fulfilled all of God's law, all of the prophets, all of the covenants were fulfilled in him. And he established a new covenant in his blood. So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Have I said that already? Yeah, I'm going to keep saying that, and I'm going to keep saying that until I die, because he did that for you and me, for sinners. There's not one of the smallest details of the law and of the prophets and of the covenants that he did not cross that T and dot that I. He did all of it. And everything he did led to our salvation. That's point number two. Salvation has been accomplished. And this is verse 30 of chapter 19. So, everything he did was to accomplish the salvation that we need. And so when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant that all of the law and the prophets had been fulfilled in order that we might be saved. So when he said, "It is finished," in verse 30, he meant there's nothing else for you to do for redemption. There's nothing else that you can do. There's nothing else for him to do. He had done it all. He had done everything that we were incapable of doing. He kept the law. He kept the prophets. We were unable to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He did that for us. And then he died in our place for the sins that we had committed against God because we broke God's law. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he did not mean we need to work for our salvation. He did not mean we need to do more and try harder. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it is finished. So think about it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it teaches us that our faith, the faith that you have in Christ, if you have trusted Christ this morning, the faith that you have in Christ is a gift from God given to you by grace. That faith that you have in Christ, you didn't produce that. Jesus paid for that on the cross. You need to know that. That's a gift. And so the faith that you have in Christ comes as a result of "It is finished." You can do nothing to produce that faith. That faith that is given to you, you then take and place in Christ. Now, Americans struggle with that. Americans like to earn it, don't we? Well, let me just say this. Actually, that's not unique to Americans. Everybody likes to do that. That is part of our sin nature that we're born with. We're born with this desire that what we want to do is we want to earn God's favor. We want to earn his acceptance. We want to earn our salvation. We like earning it. We like knowing that God owes it to us. That's what we like. I deserve this. What makes true biblical Christianity unique and different from all other world's religions is that it teaches that you and I cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing more for us to do. Jesus earned it. We cannot earn it. We cannot add to the work that he has done. A.W. Pink tells a story of a Christian farmer who wanted to share Christ with his neighbor. And he was kept sharing Christ with his neighbor, whose neighbor was a carpenter, but he would just not accept the fact that that Jesus had done it all. He believed that he needed to add to the salvation that Christ had earned for him. He needed to do something. He needed to do something. He just couldn't accept that. And so one day the farmer goes to his friend, the carpenter, and he says, I need you to build a gate for my barnyard. Would you do that? He goes, "Sure, I'll do that." And so he built him a really nice gate, called him. He said, "I got this gate finished. Will you come over?" He said, "Sure." They drove over in his pickup and picked up the gate. They drove back to the farmer's barn, and the carpenter installed it. And just as he got it installed, the farmer goes in his barn, pulls out an axe, and he starts hacking on that gate. And carpenters are like, whoa, stop. What are you doing? He goes, well, I just need to add to your work a little bit. But you're going to ruin it. And he just kept hacking until he had ruined the gate. And he goes, you ruined the gate. I had built that gate to perfection. Now you've ruined it. And he says, now you see, that's what you do when you try to add to Christ's work on the cross for you. You ruin it. And the carpenter goes, light bulb came on. He gets it. And he fell on Christ for mercy. Friends, the last word from the cross to telestai is exactly opposite of what the desire of your heart is to do. It's to earn it. To earn your salvation. Biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus has achieved our salvation and he has blessed us with it. All we can do is receive the gift of faith and then take that faith and put it in Christ. That's all we can do. And then we lovingly, out of the desire of our heart, begin to obey God's word. We begin to obey Christ. You see, that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born again. You're born again, you're given faith, and you place the faith in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are you trying to earn your salvation? Are you hoping that God will look upon you with favor because you've been good, you've tithed, you showed up on Easter, or you've done some other work to help somebody in your neighborhood or something like that this week or last month, and going, I've done this, and God's going to be pleased with me for this. Why don't you just give up trying to add to God, Jesus' work? Why don't you just stop ruining it and place your faith in Christ and trust and believe that he's done it all? He's done it all. Now, I'm not saying you don't ever do good works. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that. But you do those because you've been blessed with favor. Out of love and acceptance by God, then you want to do good works. That's verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He planned those good works beforehand that you would walk in them, not that you would earn your salvation. It doesn't say that. So simply turn from your sin of striving and trying to earn God's favor, try to earn his righteousness, and trust and rest and the completed work of Christ on your behalf. Which leads us to our last point, resurrection. The resurrection is assured. And when Jesus yelled from the cross to telestai, he was also proclaiming, I don't want to mess that up, do I? Proclaiming that he had been obedient to God to the point of death. And this obedience means that he will be raised to life by the Spirit, by the Father. And we learned that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It teaches us an implication of the word to telestai. In chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 8 and 9 says this, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." John Piper says, "And by means of the resurrection, the God the Father Christ, it was finished. Great work for paying for our sins, providing our righteousness, and satisfying God's justice was finished in the death of Jesus." So when verse 9 says, "Therefore God highly exalted him," the Apostle Paul is explaining to us that Jesus' exaltation is seen in his resurrection, and as he is risen from the dead, as he is raised from the dead, he is restored to his place in heaven as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And now he bestows life. He gives life to those who are spiritually dead. So what we see here is the impact of the perfect passive tense of the Greek verb to telestai. This verb is still at work today because of the completed work of Christ. It is raising the spiritually dead. Romans 8, chapter 11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The resurrection. Romans 6, 5 says, if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, let me say that right, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, friends, Christ has done all that is necessary for us to have salvation from our sins, to be reconciled to God, and his finished work on the cross includes your resurrection. His resurrection is assurance of your resurrection. As the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what he did. He is still washing sinners' hearts white as snow today. When we read the Gospels, there's a story where Jesus encountered some Galileans who approached him. And they asked him what they must do to do the works of God. And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. All you can do is believe. Believe in him. He didn't tell them they needed to do more and try harder. He didn't believe. He didn't tell them they needed to add to Christ's work. Trust him and then do this. Trust him and then do that. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus. Period. It's finished. So the question is, are you trusting Christ today? Let this Easter be the day of salvation for you where you begin to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. He is still bestowing life. Call on him today. Let's have a time of silence and prayer. Just to consider what the Lord Jesus has put on your heart today. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you after this service to find me and talk with me or talk to a Christian that you know would explain the gospel to you so that you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ.